This entire commissioning actually is intended to double up as my sermon introduction, because today and next week, we're going to unpack for you this, what we're calling our Vision Sunday series, okay? So our Vision Sunday series, where we're going to unpack the two themes that we have for this 2015-2016 ministry year that starts around the end of August, and it's going to go all the way till the next year, until the about the same time in the end of August. And so next week, we'll talk about the theme for our global Harvest Mission Community churches, okay? So the global theme that we're going to be emphasizing and focusing on for this year for all the HMCC churches is rooted. So this idea is, last year, our theme was multiply. As part of our vision to multiply churches and campuses and cities, we said we want to emphasize that. We wanted to emphasize that last year, this idea of multiplication. As we're thinking about multiplication, we realize that this year, where we are as a family of churches, is that to grow in breadth, we really have to grow in depth. We have to grow more deeply rooted in Christ. And so that's going to be what we emphasize and what we focus on this upcoming year as a family of churches. Today, this week, we're going to talk specifically about our local church theme, which also has to do with being rooted. I don't know why there's like this agricultural farming, you know, subplot going on here, but we're going to talk about this idea of die, live, multiply. Die, live, multiply. So this idea that as we follow Jesus, Jesus is the one who died in order to give life and who multiplied this life to all the nations. And as we follow Jesus, actually Jesus commands his disciples to follow him in this way. And so today, as we study John chapter 12, verses 23 through 26, we're going to study about Jesus' call, what Jesus did for us, as well as his calling and his expectations for his disciples. And we're really praying that what happens is this. I've been praying for our church, and what I'm really praying happens in our church is that God would start putting in our hearts, as we study John chapter 12, verses 23 through 26, God begins putting in our hearts a burning passion for our campus, for you students. That God will give you a burning passion for your city. You know, for those of us who live here in Karawaci, this is our community. For those of you who live in Jakarta, it's thinking about, man, I really want God to be at work in this place where I work, in this place where I live. I'm really hungering and desiring for God to work on my campus here at Upeha. I don't know. I think it's been a long time since I've met people in whom God has put that desire, where people have talked about, man, I just am praying and desiring so badly that God work on our campus. I'm just so burdened for our city. God has just given me this love for the city and love for people, this specific people group in the city. And I'm praying for them, and my decisions and my actions reflect that conviction in how I live and in what I do. And that's not easy. If it was easy, then everyone would be doing it all the time. But the reality is how many of us really live like that? And so the one thing from John chapter 12, verses 23 through 26 is this. I want to urge us, I want to implore us today to serve Jesus, who died and multiplied new life for all the nations. May we be a church as we respond to John chapter 12, verses 23 through 26, as we live out the theme of our church of die, live, multiply. May we be people who serve Jesus, who died, and who multiplies new life for all the nations. I'm praying that God puts that, burns that, and impresses that into our hearts this morning. For this passage, this text of Scripture, I've divided it up into two parts, okay? P&P and P&P, okay? So the first P&P are the parable and the plan. The parable and the plan. The second part is the paradox and the promise, okay? The parable and the plan is first. The second is the paradox and the promise. Let's take a look at the first two verses of our scripture for today, John chapter 12, verses 23 and 24. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus told a very simple parable about a grain of wheat that must die to bear fruit. Now, let me give some background to understand really the fuller picture of what's going on here. In verses 20 through 22, this is Jesus' last week on earth, his Passion Week. And he enters into Jerusalem, and he's kind of he enters triumphantly, and people are saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, and praise the Lord, hallelujah," to Jesus as he comes in. And as that week progresses, they're ready to kill him. And there are all these pilgrims that are coming from all over the world who are going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast in Jerusalem. It's a big deal. It was a big deal back then to go to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover feast in the city. And what happened was there's actually some Greeks who were there, and these might have been God-fearing Greeks who converted to Judaism, or just very spiritual Greeks who were there because they were interested in learning more about Judaism. And Jesus was getting very popular and well-known. And so here in Jerusalem, some Greeks talk to Philip, one of the disciples, and say, "Hey, Philip, can you get us to see Jesus? We just want to see him, and we just want to talk to him and ask him some questions." And in response, we get verse 23. Jesus responds to his disciples with what he says in verse 23. And what he says in verse 23, he responded by saying that his glorification was coming soon. His glorification was coming soon. Now let's think about this for a moment. Is he really answering the question? I mean, if I was with the disciples, if I was Philip or Andrew, and Jesus said, the hour of my glorification is coming soon, I'd be like, "Huh? What are you talking about? These guys wanted to see you, and you're saying, what are you talking about?" So let me explain what he's talking about. In this particular instance, when Jesus says glorification, it really meant Jesus' crucifixion, okay? It meant Jesus was talking about his crucifixion. In Isaiah 52, verse 13, and in Isaiah 53, verse 5, they're actually part of the same narrative about the servant of the Lord, a prophetic message about the servant of the Lord. It says this, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." You see, the Old Testament understanding of the suffering servant was that this servant would be lifted up, but by lifting himself up, he was actually dying and suffering in place of his people. This was a great act of sacrifice. And the irony in the word glorification is that his humble sacrifice, his humble surrender of his life and submission to the will of God actually showcased his glory the most. And only God can do that. So the parable said that Jesus was a grain of wheat that was destined to die. So the context is there. And then Jesus gives this parable that says he is this grain of wheat that was destined to die. I mean, the agricultural principle is obvious for farmers or non-farmers, first century or 21st century, that a seed has to die in order for a plant to grow out of it. Right? And also, the plant, when it comes out of this seed that has died, will produce fruit that will produce more seeds. And so what you see here is that Jesus would die on the cross, and through his death alone, new life would be available, would be possible for all people, for all generations. And in fact, Jesus would make life for all generations. The effects of his crucifixion would be to multiply salvation across generations in history. That's the point of the parable. Now the plan, as we talked about the parable, now the plan was that Jesus' death would multiply new life for all the nations of the world. That is why Jesus responded to the Greeks' request in the way that he did. And so he's, as a response to the Greeks asking to talk to Jesus, Jesus is telling his disciples, hey guys, this was actually part of the plan all along. That I would die like a seed. Not just so Israel could worship God, but so that all the nations of the world could experience his salvation. Jesus was hinting at this redemptive plan of God that was from the very beginning, conceived in the very beginning of history. Psalm 22, verse 27 says this. These are scriptures in the Old Testament, you might notice. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship you. So for all the nations, salvation is possible. In Psalm 145, verse 4, the psalm says, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. So the plan was that Jesus' death would multiply new life for all the nations across generations and history. That's the plan. So the parable that Jesus talks about led him to explain the plan of God. And so now we must consider how God's parable and plan should affect us today. Let's think about this. And I want us to all be thinking this morning. Thinking and listening to God as he speaks to you. As we think about the parable and the plan, the first thing I would like to say is that the gospel of Jesus' glorification is holistic in how it transforms lives. The reason why Jesus died and gave his life like a seed was to transform our lives. There's a diagram here that shows how often people understand the gospel. It's true, but it's only partially true. Now, many people, when they think about what the gospel is, what the good news of forgiveness is that there's a fall. Okay, there's this idea of there's a fall, that we've all sinned. And then there's redemption. Jesus Christ died on the cross and forgives us of our sin. That's true. That's true. That is great news. But let me ask you this. If that was the only picture, why are we still here? I mean, why not just get saved? Jesus, forgive me. And then, doom, like you get zapped or you disappear or you jump into a portal or something and Jesus just takes you into heaven. Why are we still alive here on earth? What's the purpose of the rest of our lives? How does the gospel, how does Jesus connect with the rest of our lives after we are believers in Jesus? The complete picture of the gospel is this, okay? God created everything. He's the creator. And when he created everything, he created everything and it was good. He created human beings and they were very good. And he gave human beings some work to do. He gave us the responsibility to have families, to minister to our families. He gave us the responsibility to work. And so before the fall, during creation, God gave Adam the responsibility to work in the land, to be a part of society. He says, have dominion over creation. There's a responsibility that he gave us to steward the world. When the fall happened, all that got messed up. Okay? So not only are we sinful, but all the systems in the world that were in creation, work and family and society, are all messed up. And Jesus then redeems people through the cross. He forgives us of our sins. And according to this parable, what happens next? He gives us new life. So it's creation, the fall, redemption, and then restoration of creation. in eternity, that restoration will be complete. When you look in Revelation 21 and 22, you see that revelation, that you see that, that restoration will be complete. Because Revelation 21, 22 looks alarmingly similar, but different than Genesis 1 and 2. And then our lives here on earth, there is a partial restoration that we experience as we believe and follow Jesus Christ. Are you following me here? I know this is like, you guys got to be thinking this morning. I know that some of us were busy. Yesterday was busy. We gotta look alive, right? Can you just elbow the person next to you and say, think, okay, think this morning, all right? Hopefully that will wake, if that doesn't wake them up, just spill water on them or something, okay? So the complete gospel message is this, okay? Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Therefore, let's say that someone comes to faith as a student, as a university student, and finally they understand that Jesus loves them and died on the cross for their sins. Maybe this is similar to your story. And as you believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and we're forgiven of our sins, past, present, future, when we believe in Jesus and we stand before Him justified, completely, 100% accepted by God, and we can have a relationship with God. And now, and then what happens is that person who got saved, maybe when they're 20 years old, Jesus begins this restorative work in their lives. And maybe they get challenged. Hey, you know what? You got to love you. You have to forgive your parents. You got to share the gospel to your parents. And so as they try to live obediently, by faith, they share the gospel with their parents. They reconcile. Hey, dude, you can't just study and for yourself. It's not for you. Your work, now that you're graduating and getting a job, that's not just so that you can make a lot of money. God has given you the abilities and the skills and the passion and this and the money, the resources for you to steward your life for Him. Oh, okay. And then you begin working, and it's rough in the beginning. But God restores that intention, original design and intention for you to be a worker for God's glory. And then you meet this girl. Hey, what's up? You know? Hey. You know, and then you date and you court, whatever you want to call it, and you get married, and you realize, oh man, there's so much to learn about marriage, and you know, there's so much that, you know, mistakes that my parents made, so many things that in the past, but now in this marriage, we want to do this God's way, and God restores this family that you're creating. You see what happens? The gospel transforms somebody holistically. That means our lives now change as we follow Jesus. The gospel of Jesus' glorification is holistic in how it transforms lives. Now, let's think about the plan. The plan has always been and will certainly end with the salvation of the nations. In fact, you think about the vision the Bible gives at the end of the scriptures is that the church, capital C church, is worshiping Jesus for eternity. And what consists of the church are people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. Revelation 7 verses 9 and 10 is this vision. It says, after this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's the vision of the church. You know what a vision is, right? For those of you guys who are in the school faculty of management, or you went to business school, or you know something about it, vision is where you want to go, right? This is where we want to go as a church. We want to join the church in the eternal worship of Jesus Christ with all the nations. You see, that's been the plan from the beginning and will be what happens at the end. That's our vision. So if that's the vision of the church in the Bible, capital C church in the Bible, that should be a part of the vision of our church. The vision that God has given our church is a really, really small little part of God's big plan. But man, we get a part in it. HMCC of Jakarta, our little church, we get a part in God's plan. Man, what a privilege. We believe that the vision that God has given us is to multiply churches and campuses and cities that will transform the next generation among the nations, because we believe in the biblical vision of the church, and we believe that the gospel transforms redeeming sinners and restoring God's original design for them. And so our mission is to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. Are you following me here? That was God's plan. This is God's mission. Therefore, as a church, a local church here, this is one thing that I want to make very clear. I want to scream to you guys about, okay? Is that the church, are not the church like as an institution, but the church as a body of people, a collection of people who follow Jesus. The church, we impart and we empower each other, God's people, with this mission and with this vision. In our workplace, in our society, and in our families, and in our church. In fact, what the Bible says in Ephesians, it says that the job of the pastors is to equip the other people in the church for the ministry of God. It's not that the pastor does all the ministry or the church says, this is our plan, guys, this is our activities, we want to just get you to come to them. No! The purpose of why we exist, the reason why I have a job, is so that we can be equipping each other to serve Jesus in his mission and his vision, to give you God's vision and God's mission to serve Jesus in work, in your family, in society. That's why we do what we do. That's why our family came here. And really, I don't want to ever say that, man, we're doing something so great for God. We're doing God a favor. We're not. It is an awesome privilege and humbling privilege to be here in Indonesia and to be serving you and serving alongside you and giving you vision and giving you a mission to live for. This is what we're moving towards, people. Our small little church, we have a part in God's kingdom. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, thank you. Okay, I'm going to take that back, because even though we may agree with this, all right, you're like, yeah, pastor, the parable, that's Jesus, and the plan, yes, among the nations, all the nations worshiping God. Let me ask you, why is this not a reality in our lives? Why is this not a daily reality in our lives that we are experiencing? Why are people not coming to Christ? Why are we not sharing the gospel? Why are we not sending people out to the people groups in Indonesia yet? Why are we not serving God with all of our hearts Monday through Friday in our workplace? Why are we fighting and purposeless when we're at home, raising our children or with our spouses? Why? Or with our parents? Why is it not a reality? This is where we get to the second part of this message. We get to the paradox and the promise. And paradox and the promise addresses what keeps us from experiencing the significance and the excitement of this vision and mission. Verses 25 and 26, let's read it. The paradox and the promise. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Amen. Jesus explained that those who want to serve him must also die. Don't just like gloss over that. You know, Jesus said, if you want to serve me, you must die. No. All right. Let's think about that for a sec. This is what makes it so hard. Jesus says, if we want to serve him, we must die. So what does that mean? The paradox is that the eternal life that Jesus Christ offers is received only by dying. This is what I think this means. He says that if a person tries to preserve his own life on his own terms, he's going to actually lose it. That's not really faith. What he says is, whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What Jesus is talking about, he's not talking about people who are suicidal from this point on, okay? People who are just, I hate life, right? You tattoo that on your arm or something, I hate life, right? No. He's giving this hyperbole, this exaggeration about how we need to view God, how we need to view Jesus Christ. I'll give you an insight on this, okay? I try not to talk about my family too much when I preach, but this is just something that is so relevant for my life, and hopefully it makes sense for you and helps you understand this point. My youngest really loves my wife, really loves his mom. I mean, he's the youngest. He's attached to her. You know, he always has to have her around, at least before. Now he's kind of growing out of that a little bit. But before, it was always about mommy, okay? It's always about mommy. So much so, this is what he told me one day when I tried to go to him. He said, I don't like you. Like, you know, I mean, I was like, ow, wait. You don't like me? What? Okay, this is my translation of two-year-old translation for a two-year-old in his limited vocabulary. He doesn't have, like, the elaborate vocabulary to actually, you know, really explain what that means. But this is what he means, okay? He loves his mom so much that it looks like hatred towards his dad, right? I don't like you. I don't like everybody. It's because he doesn't know how else to express it. But what he's saying is, my love for my mommy is so much, and my love for my daddy is like, And what Jesus says is, those who love Jesus, their love for Jesus ought to be so passionate and so strong that their love for everything else is dwarfed. In fact, it looks like hatred. I mean, when you think about it holistically, that you know, Jesus says that's part of the plan. He created us. He restores us. That's why our families, our work, our loving our neighbors and our communities and society, those are all valid. But what is it? That's what it means. What does it mean to hate our lives? It means we love Jesus. We love Jesus that much. And then what he says, to explain further, he says, listen carefully. True faith, genuine faith in Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, manifests itself, looks like, shows up as loving obedience. So loving obedience is what indicates a person's genuine faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you trust in Him, you are saved by God's grace through faith alone. But that faith in Jesus Christ is manifest through the way that we live our lives in humble, obedient, loving obedience to Jesus Christ. Real faith in Jesus looks like surrender and submission to Him. You know, hopefully there's times in your life, periods in your life, where you experience that as a reality. And it's hard. I've experienced seasons of my life where that was a reality, and it was a difficult thing to learn and grasp. There was a time in my life when I was trying to figure out what God wanted me to do in my career. And it's not that being a pastor is like the ultimate job, that's how you love God the most. It's not. It's a job, and it's a job that I love. When I was a younger man, I was really wrestling. God, do you want me to be a pastor, a full-time vocational pastor? And I thought to myself, well, that would mean a couple things. That would mean that I would have to surrender my financial security, because I don't know, pastors, I don't think they make that much money, at least most pastors I know. And I've always worked. I always worked during holidays on internships. I worked after I paid for graduate school. I worked after graduate school, had a great job, comfortable job. And there was that point of surrender, trusting God for my finances if I wanted to obey God as to change my career, my job. There's also the issue of my family, because I was afraid of what they would say to me if I told them, you know, I want to be a pastor. To be honest, that was what I was scared of. It was a fear. But what faith in Jesus Christ looked like for me at that moment, one of the hardest moments of my life was this. I have to obey him as he calls me into this profession. Therefore, I have to surrender this fear. I have to surrender this security to follow Jesus. Now, it may look different for all of us. But that's how God challenged me, that my faith in Jesus manifests in loving obedience. It's because I love Jesus. I wanted to do that. Going further, Jesus' servants will minister where Jesus' ministries are. Okay, remember the full picture of the gospel. Jesus' work is to redeem and restore. And then in verse 26, he says this, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be." He's kind of like saying the same thing twice. What he's saying is, Jesus' true disciples join their master in those realms and in those relationships of work and family and society. And through the restoration that Jesus is doing inside of his people, that's our ministry. We're following Jesus in his ministries. Those are Jesus' ministries. That's Jesus' work. And when we're striving to serve Jesus and we're striving to see this restoration of family and work and society in our lives, then we're joining Jesus in his work, in his ministry. Jesus has chosen us to use He's chosen the church, disciples, to serve him in creation and in the restoration of creation. Isn't that amazing? In our families, to have Christ-like marriages, to honor our parents, to truly honor our parents, not just with lip service, to challenge them sometimes in their faith and to help our parents grow in their faith in Christ, to serve him in our families through discipling Christ-following children. Jesus uses his church to serve him in work, in the work that we do, through the excellence of our work as teachers, as engineers, as business people, as entrepreneurs, as students, for some of you who are students, through faithful, meaningful, worshipful, redeemed work. Jesus chooses to use the church to serve him in society, by loving our neighbor. Isn't that simple? But how many of us neglect the second greatest commandment to love our neighbors? To serve the welfare of our city. To love our nation. To love the people that are here. Whether we're expats or whether we're Indonesian. And we love the people of Indonesia. God, Jesus has chosen to use the church to serve him in the church, to equip the church and impart God's vision and mission to the church by having disciple-making, vision and mission imparting, ministry equipping, communities of faith. That's what we're called to be and do, all of us. So finally, we see the paradox, the challenges behind it. We see this ministry that God has given us, and then there's a promise. The promise is that the Father will honor those who serve Jesus in this way. Actually, the paradox extends, because what he says is the servants and the lowest in this world are the greatest in his kingdom. Let me say that again. The paradox is those who serve Jesus, the servants, the lowest in this world, are actually the greatest in Jesus' kingdom. That's what he says in Mark chapter 10, verses 43 and 44. And he prefaces it by saying, you know how the world works. When you're on top, you lord over people. But my kingdom, this is what happens. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. That's the paradox of the kingdom. It's those who serve and those who are the lowest are actually the greatest. And what Jesus promises his people is better. Whatever accolades and praise and attention and fame and number of likes you get on Facebook or whatever cannot compare with the honor that we will receive from God. The highest pursuit in life is to please God and to receive honor from Him. Therefore, we must consider how God's paradox and God's promise should affect us today. Let's think about this as we close out. How should God's paradox, how should this paradox and promise affect us today? As we think about this Vision Sunday, you see, the key to being part of God's plan, the key for us to actually be a part of God's plan is that we must obediently die as we follow Jesus. You know, thinking about it, surrender and submission is hard for anybody. I shared my own struggle. It's really difficult to surrender and submit. That's why many of us just settle for looking religious. We settle for attendance, mere attendance, and passive reception. But what we need to do is we need to choose to die. And what makes it hard is because surrender is really hard. Let me tell you why. Sometimes it's an issue of trust. You may have a hard time trusting that if you follow Jesus Christ and you are all in 100% and you obey in this way, that perhaps maybe He will not take care of you at some point in your life. Maybe for some of us, it is an issue of control. That we feel like we must determine for ourselves the path that we take and the doors that we open. It's up to me, and I got to control it. And that's why I can't fully surrender and trust and obey God. Some of us, it's just a sheer matter of our will that we don't want to do what God wants us to do. Or He doesn't want us to do it the way or how He wants us to do it. We don't want to do it that way. We don't want to do it. Some of us, difficulty in surrender is our heart. Because our hearts, our desires, if we're honest with ourselves, our hearts, our desires, our passions are for us. But Jesus requires this. When you look in the Gospels, Matthew 16, 24, 25, Mark 8, 34, 35, Luke 9, 23, 24, they say all the same thing as John chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. Jesus says, if anyone would follow me, he must take up his cross, deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That's what Jesus expects of his disciples. That is the proper response of faith. That's what faith looks like. So I want you to think, what keeps you from living 100%, surrendering 100% as you try to follow Jesus? The next question I want to ask is, so how do we join in on Jesus' mission in our family, in our work, and society? And I'll say this, sometimes we think that what we have to do is we have to do something radically different, okay? But I'd say for the majority of what we do, it's the way that we join in Jesus' ministry in our family, work, and society is we keep doing what we're doing now, but we do it God's way, and we do it for God's purposes. And there's a subtle change in there that has to happen. You must ask yourself, what must I repent for regarding my ministry in my family, work, society, and church? What do I have to confess? What sin attitudes and perspectives do I have in my family, work, society, and church? And then you need to think to yourself, what specific ways do I need Jesus to restore my family, to restore my work, to restore society that I live in, the community that I'm in? what specific ways do I need Jesus to restore my church? That's identifying those areas that Jesus needs to restore. Then we have to ask ourselves, what commitments must I make by faith to work towards God's purposes? What commitments of change do I need to make? What commitments of greater resolve do I need to make? Can you think about that? Lastly, what steps can I take to expand my vision to line up with God's plans? Now, this is where we get to that idea that maybe it's the majority of what we do of serving Jesus will look like what we're already doing. But then there's part of that we all have to consider is how must we expand our vision so that it lines up with more of God's plans? We need to expand our vision to also what Jesus is passionate about and what he has planned for. I mean, just think about, what is Jesus passionate about? I mean, we could probably brainstorm and think of 10 or 20 things that Jesus is passionate about. But in the Bible, a few things that I know Jesus is passionate about is he's passionate about missions. He's passionate about reaching the lost people and the nations of the world and the nations here in Indonesia. He's passionate about it. You see that in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. He's passionate about justice and mercy. He's passionate to see poverty dealt with. He's passionate to see sex trafficking dealt with. He's passionate to see these kinds of issues. He's passionate to see people helping people. He's passionate about that. He's passionate about saving sinners. So maybe what that means for us, if we know that Jesus is passionate about missions, is this year, in light of our theme of Die, Live, Multiply, that means maybe we have to apply to a missions project this year to understand and expand our vision about what Jesus is passionate about. Maybe it's just to start or join in on a missional initiative to address some of these justice and mercy issues, to do justice and mercy in our society. That means taking up a project for yourself or with a team of people in the city and saying, God, this is what we want to do. This is how we want to serve people. We want to be Jesus' hands and feet in a tangible way and build a platform to share the gospel. And there are some people in our church that are doing that. Maybe that means just to simply share the gospel with people, with anybody, at any time, at any place, to share the gospel, to pray for lost people in our circle of influence. We need to expand our vision. We need to do what we're doing, do it for God's purposes, in God's way, and then we also need to expand our vision as a church. Okay. If the church imparts God's vision and mission, I want to close by asking you this. If the church imparts God's vision and mission, then how can we work together? In light of God's, the paradox and the plan, how do we work together towards it? Well, I think, first of all, this is what we have to do. If we know our tendency is we don't want to surrender, we don't want to obey. That's why we gather together as a church. One of the things that we do is we challenge people to obey. We hold each other accountable. We hold each other to a higher level of living and expectations as we follow Jesus by faith. We have a strategy in our church. That means a strategy. The vision is where we want to go. The mission is what we want to do to get to the vision. And the strategy is our plan. It's the how. How are we going to execute this? And we call that gather, grow, go. And in our church, the gather part is two things. We gather in corporate gatherings. That means we gather in small group gatherings, face-to-face, you know, gatherings. For some of us, that means we got to be more consistent in coming out to life group, knowing that that's where we're going to get equipped. That's where we're going to get imparted vision and mission. That's where we're going to sharpen one another. Maybe some of us, it means that we got to get more serious about coming to Sunday celebration, not just to sit there, but to worship together, to learn from Scripture, to get challenged by the Holy Spirit. So that's gathering. Then there's growing, the growing season in our church. As we move, as we have a plan towards making transforming lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world, is to to grow to maturity, to grow into this mature disciple of Jesus Christ. And that comes from intentional relationships, one-on-one things. That means in our church, we call them LCGs, life change groups, where you're getting accountability with people. Life group members, their life group leaders, they're discipling and investing in their members. And then there's intentional equipping sessions that we have. I'll tell you, one of the best equipping sessions we have in our church are missions projects. Because when we have a team of people that we learn together about how to share the gospel, how to pray, how to study the Bible, how to be in community, how to share our life stories, and then we go on the field, we go to these places in Indonesia, and we put it into practice. Those are the most formative experiences for people in our church to experience transformation and get it inside of them, to get their vision expanded. The last part is to go. The going in mission. That means personally, God gives you a mission. God gives you a ministry to serve Him in your work, in your family, in our neighborhoods, in our church. And also team, as a team. We want to do things together in our life groups. We're going to be working towards sharing the gospel. We have a team that we're sending to Grogal to plant this new campus. And we want to do things corporately as a church by sending teams out to do these things. You know, I just want to close by sharing some of the specific goals that our church has this ministry year that are within our strategy as a church. Our gather, grow, go. So if you look at this, our first three goals that we have, can you just put all three, the first three? Have to do with gathering people and just having people experience the gospel. The first is to gather 20 students in life group and Sunday celebration from Untar as we're planting this campus, new campus church in Grogal. We want to see 20 students this year get connected into life group, get connected into Sunday celebration. Our second goal is to get 80 students from Upeha. Last year, we had the highest turnover of students we've ever had. But this year, we're praying for a new harvest of students. We're praying that they're from all kinds of faculties, 15 different faculties that are coming out to Life Group, Sunday celebration. Also, we want to see 90% of our Sunday celebration attendees become members of our church. That means we're starting to understand the vision and mission of our church, and we're committing. We're putting into action our commitment to be members of this church. Not just students, hear me out, but also adults, single adults, married adults, to be a committed part of the family that we are. Our grow goals are this. The next two is that we would help our life groups will get stronger. It's for leaders to have at least 20 members in their life groups. And as they're maturing and growing, that there will be 10 who really take up the responsibility of ministry within their life groups. And where every single leader in our church has two people that they're pouring their lives into in discipleship relationships. The next grow goal is that we would have people serving in our church. You know, this year as we're sending off this church planting, we're losing a lot of leaders. People who have led, been up in the front, been doing a lot of stuff. And this year, we're praying that there will be 70% of our covenant-signing members are now actively serving in some way. And as we think about our go goals, the last two goals are this. We want to see 30 people baptized across our two campuses. And we want to have every month in every life group, we want to have four testimonies of people just living out Shema. You remember what Shema is from Deuteronomy 6? It's living out loud, being life on life with people, and just sharing how God's working in their communities because we're imparting Jesus' mission and vision and ministry. We're helping each other, sharpening each other towards that. I want to close by asking you, not only do we have to surrender our trust, our control, our will, our hearts, that's dying, right? That's only the first step. Second step that I want to ask you, I want to challenge you with this. It's this challenge towards action. What is your commitment for gathering in corporate and in small group gatherings? What's your commitment this year as you'll be a part of our church? What's your commitment for growing in intentional relationships and intentional equipping? What's your commitment for going out in personal mission and team-based mission? What's your plan of action as you think about the theme, die, live, multiply? You know, Jesus died so that he could multiply life from the nations. Jesus died so that he can multiply life here in this room. It's not meant to just be kept for ourselves. It's not meant to be just something that we comfortably live as a church and exist just to get a big crowd. The vision and the mission of our church is to serve Jesus, who died and multiplies new life among the nations. That's the life application. I want to conclude with this. What is a commitment to action for you? Gathering in corporate, maybe it's to become a member of the church. As you're looking at other churches and you're praying, where is God leading you? And you feel God's leading you towards our vision and our mission. Maybe it's to get involved in life group. You've been flaky in the past. You always tell your leader, oh, I'm going to be there, I'm going to be there. And then you don't show up. What's your commitment? What's your commitment to action for growing in intentional relationships? That means joining an accountability group. That means getting equipped by serving in ministry teams, by applying to a missions project. What's your commitment to action for going in personal mission and team-based mission? Maybe it's getting accountability from your life group, and so that when you go to work, you're saying, I want to share the gospel at least once a week. And then you go to life group on Friday or Wednesday or whenever you meet and say, you know what? I did it. I shared the gospel with this one person. God gave me this opportunity during lunch. And then you share these testimonies of living out loud and life on life with people. Serve, let us serve Jesus, who died and multiplied new life for all the nations. Amen. Can we all stand together?